I see God moving throughout this spirit from the very opening moment. And I believe until the closing, as the last person leaves and locks the door, the Spirit of God will be here. But I'll guarantee you something, that that Spirit will go with you because He lives and resides in you. Amen? And so I'm going to challenge you today. We're going to have a good time, I believe. I believe we'll laugh some. We might even cry some. But in the end, we will exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Is that okay? Before I go too far this morning, I want to be mindful to acknowledge your pastor, Art Fairbrother, my dear friend, and his wife, Jen. Can we just give them some appreciation this morning? They're not here, but, you know, they're going to hear it. You have a wonderful pastor and wife. What a ministry team you have. They have some wonderful sons, all four of them, actually. And we love them all dearly. Pastor Art and I go back a long time. He is my best friend, and I think he would say the same in reverse. And we get together, and we have accountability meetings. We pray for one another, and your prayers for Miss Diane and I have not only been fervent, but effective. Amen? They've been effective. And so God, once again, has healed me. Go ahead. It would be nice if I could give credit to the doctors, the oncologists and the neurologists and all of those, but in reality, they had given up hope. They said, well, we're going to stop chemo and we're going to give you some steroids and try to get your body strong, but both of your lungs are full with nodules and we just want to see if we can get you strong for the next couple of months. And they had basically given up after 10 and a half months of chemo. And the only thing that change was they stopped giving chemo and we kept praying. Amen. Amen. And then God did a miracle. 2 months later, I went in for my CAT scan and don't you know, all the nodules are gone. Amen. So when we sing about the breath of the Lord, I believe that breath lives in our praises and we breathe it in and we exhale that out when we proclaim the goodness of God here in the land of the living. Amen. I just want to acknowledge a little bit this morning. Michelle, thank you for opening this morning. The scripture she shared, Isaiah 61, is dear to me. It's near to my heart. It's a familiar verse of scripture to many people, but some 20 years ago when just a budding young minister, I went to my mother's funeral in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And there the minister said, would you like to read scripture? I have a scripture for you to read this morning if you would like. And that was the scripture that I read the day we buried my mother. God's hand is upon you, this church, and the Spirit of God lives in us all. And He takes pure delight in reaffirming that each and every day. If you open your eyes, if you open your ears, you will see God at work in all that He does. Amen? So thank you for being obedient, Michelle, and saying those verses of Scripture. Thank you, worship team, for the songs you sang. They ministered to me. And actually, a lot of the sermon today is going to be about out of the ashes of disaster, grow the roses of success. And so I'm going to challenge you in some ways. My testimony goes back many, many years. I would take the next 2 days to share most of it with you, and probably not all of it. I'm going to try to give you all that I can. I will give you all that I have within me this morning. I will lay it out before you. My mucus glands are not working as well, so I'll probably drink both of these bottles of water in the midst of trying to do that. But I'm going to pray that I don't run out before God is finished. Amen. And if I'm willing to give it all this morning, will you be willing to join me and give God all and just praise Him and receive all of His word this morning? Amen. Can we covenant together this morning to do that? I'm going to be reading from the 8th chapter of Romans this morning and then go into the Word of God a little bit. I'm going to end up in the 102nd Psalm. When you're to Romans 8, would you please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Starting at verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are all debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we are suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning, Lord God, that you would use this vessel, that you've breathed Ruach life into, Lord God, that you brought to life, Lord God. Sin has died, righteousness reigns, and Lord, I pray that you would use this vessel to speak to the ears, each and every one, Lord God, in this building today, that they would hear and have a heart to receive, and Lord, hide and know that they are sons and daughters of the Most High God, walking in their righteousness, in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I really don't have a title for this message today because I think the title is contained in our lives. I could title it, but I believe if I titled it, I would limit it. And I don't want to limit what God wants to do here this morning. I want to allow him to expand beyond our thinking, immeasurably do all that he desires. And so this morning, I think, you know, if we recognize that we are children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High God, that he has promises for us. The New Living Translation says it this way, verse 19 of Romans 8, it says, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are." There is a day when God wants to reveal who his children really are. And I believe that that day is today. That today is now. It is that future time that the Apostle Paul spoke about is now. The Message actually puts it this way. That verse of scripture, it says, "The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next." The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. And I think we need to join in that excitement because what's coming next is here upon us now. It is such a time as this today. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? verse 11 says, if the Spirit of God resides in you, that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, if that lives in you, then you have the same power. Verse 14 said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and the daughters of God. Can we just acknowledge that we desire to be led by the Spirit of God? Today, there is no more important leading of our lives. And if I could just get on a soapbox for a moment, I don't want to stay there too long because there's much we could say this morning, but we call people in Washington, D.C. leaders. And I think that's a misnomer. They are not my leaders. They are my representatives. And as my representatives, I expect them to represent my Savior, my moral beliefs, Jesus Christ. Not all of them do that. And really, honestly, I think we need to not call them leaders as much as we need to remind them of the representation of this whole country as a whole. And we are a Christian nation. Amen? That's my soapbox. Verse 18 talks about the suffering of this present time. And I know many of you are aware with my suffering and my wife's of late, this last year or so, and the cancer that came into my life once again and the havoc it tried to wreck. The ruin it almost brought. Twice during chemo, I almost died. The first 5 weeks of chemo, I had a temperature of 105 continuously. I lost 40 pounds of weight like that. Migraines, nausea, that wasn't even the start. My kidney failed, and I preached on a Sunday morning. I called the doctor at 8 a.m. and I said, I don't know. I have a temperature of 105 and I just can't do this. And he said, you need to get to the hospital emergency room as soon as you can. I said, okay, I'll be there about 12:30. I'll be done preaching about then. And that's what I did. And so I understand if you're sick and you can't make it to church, but I really don't understand it if you're sick and you can't make it to church. I mean, if you're looking for a healing, you got to get to church. And so that's what I did. I went to church and then I went to the ER. My wife took me there. She drove. I was too exhausted. And we got to the ER and the doctor said, well, Doug, we got a room for you. Right upstairs, we got a room with a bed. And I said, well, that's okay. I got a room with a bed at home too, and that's where I'm going. Stubborn. They changed chemo. They changed a lot of things. And then I started other stuff. And it was kind of interesting because they put me on the least, they put me on the chemo that had the least amount of reactions known to other patients. And so my oncologist actually said this to me at the end, the very last appointment we went to just about 2 months back. He said, Doug, I don't understand it. He says, I have tens of thousands of patients that are on the chemo you've been on for the last 10 months. He says, I've had maybe 100 that have had two reactions that a body could, you know, mucus glands stopping or blisters in the mouth or migraines, nausea, eyesight going batty, blood sugars all over. I went from 900 blood sugars down to 50 like that. And kidney failure and everything else. And he says, I've had a handful, about 100 that have maybe had two reactions in their body. He says, a handful or less, five or less that have had two or one. It was 100 that have had one and a handful that have had two. He says, but you've had every single one. You've had every single one. We don't understand it. And I said, I do. I understand it. The old devil's after me and he can't have me. So he's getting me into a corner. and he keeps beating me up. But I'm telling you, he's got me right where God wants me. Because something's going to happen. Something's getting ready to happen. So the suffering of this present time can't be compared to the glory that is to come. And I loved the glory when the doctor said, all the nodules are gone. I loved the look of amazement upon their faces. And that expectation of what happened. And I'll say, well, Jesus Christ happened. Amen. I want to ask a couple of questions here this morning. And really get into this word a little bit more. Because I could share with you so much of my story. But I'm trying to remain brief. Later on, if you want to talk, I'll be out in the foyer, or you can always email or call or text, whatever you would desire to do, and I'm happy to share or meet with anybody and pray with you and show you the goodness of God here in the land of living in my life. I've been through a test like really no others. I would never wish what I've been through upon anybody else. And I've had people say, Pastor Doug, what a testimony. I wish I had one like you. And I'm like, careful. Careful what you wish for. I would never wish that upon anybody. But I am so thankful God has given me this message to relay to the people each and every day. What a testimony of God's great love here in the land of the living. We don't have to wait till eternity to feel God's power, presence, and miracle working wonder in our lives. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. How many here today would just honestly say, there's a hardship in my life I'm enduring? If that's you, can you raise your hand? There's probably more than that. How many are just really going through a tough time right here, right now, today? How many people it's okay. I mean, how many people have been through one in their life and don't really understand all of what they've been through? I'll tell you this. If you haven't raised your hand for either one of those questions, hang on, because it's not if it happens, it's when it happens. Hard times are going to come. Jesus Christ, when asked about the poor and the impoverished and things like that, they go through hard times. He said it must need be that these things are. And so I think we could relay that same thought process today. We go through hard times. Some of us call those tests that we can turn into testimonies. And I think if we come out the other side, well, that's exactly what happens. But the scripture that we read this morning, the Romans 8 and really 19, it's for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day. Well, that future day is now. The world and creation is expecting it. They are expecting it. They're eagerly awaiting it. That means they have knowledge that something's going to come. We need to understand that knowledge of something to come is Jesus Christ, his second return to this world, this earth. And then it goes on to say, when God will reveal who his children really are. How many want God to reveal? Oh, Lord, just reveal yourself through me. It's a revealing. It's a manifestation of his sons and daughters. That's what today is. That's exactly what it's for. It's for the revealing, really, of his majesty, of his sovereignty, of his kingship and his lordship over our lives. How many people, if you were to say, would know the name Henrietta Mears? Nobody. That's interesting, because when I asked my congregation up in Augusta that question, they got the same answer. Henrietta Mears. The Christianity Today actually called her the grandmother of all modern day Christians. Well, if she's your grandmother spiritually, who's Henrietta Mears? And we don't know. And so I think it's important to look at history a little bit. Paul is writing historically to the Romans this morning, saying there's going to be a future day. I believe, and we're living in that future day, but Henrietta Mears has affected this day. If she is your grandmother in the faith, that's a pretty bold statement of Christianity today to proclaim. But I think in some ways it's true. Henrietta Mears. What if I said Jim Rayburn, the founder of Young Life Today? What about Dawson Troutman, the founder of Navigators Mentoring Program? What about the name Bill Bright? Does anybody recognize the name Bill Bright, the founder of CRU? Campus Crusaders for Christ. Some people recognize that name. Let me tell you something about Bill Bright. Bill Bright right now has over, his ministry crew has over 163,000 employees globally. Bill Bright. He died just a few years ago, but right now he has in 181 countries, his ministry exists. Over 3.4 billion people have come to know of Jesus Christ through the Jesus film that he helped put together. Come on! Amen! Bill Bright's been through some. He knew hardship. So did everybody else. How about Lewis Evans? Anybody ever hear the name Lewis Evans? Lewis Evans has affected your life. His son, Lewis Evans Jr., was actually the pastor to President Reagan, First Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. Lewis Evans Sr. was actually the pastor of First Presbyterian Church, Hollywood, California. Yeah, he reached into a dark place with the gospel message. Oh, yeah. Lewis Evans is also the pastor that asked Henrietta Mears to become his Sunday school teacher. Hence, where Christianity Today says she's the grandmother of all modern day Christians. That's a pretty bold statement for a lady that just taught Sunday school. Pretty bold statement for a lady that just taught Sunday school. But what did her just teaching a Sunday school develop? What did it do? It's so much more, and I'll get to some of that. But what if I mentioned to you the name Billy Graham? Would you recognize that name? I mean, Franklin is getting ready to come to New England. How many are going to join in that? Come on! Billy Graham attended her Sunday school class. What if I mention the name Ronald Reagan? He went through the same Sunday school. Henrietta Mears, the grandmother of modern day Christians. What a woman. What a saint of God. What a young woman would do. Now, I understand that she was actually teaching a Sunday school in Hollywood, California. And I understand when Pastor Lewis asked her, Evans, to become her Sunday school teacher, she started out with a Sunday school program that was running 450 students each week. Okay. I get it. A little bit bigger, right? But it doesn't matter. There's not 450 names here. It's just one or two names that have really affected all the lives in a great way. Which one or two of the students in your program today is going to be the next Billy Graham, the next Ronald Reagan, the next Lewis Evans? Which one's going to be the next Bill Bright to reach the lost for Christ? I think we could ask that question all day long. I think they're sitting right in front of us. There's some of them probably right now with them back there in those rooms. Maybe there's somebody right here in this sanctuary who says, I want to be the next Bill Bright. I want to go to the campuses and see souls saved. Bill Bright's infected my life in such a marvelous, magnificent way. My daughter, my oldest, went to the University of Machias, Maine. What a horrible secular university. But she became the president of CRU. And she changed the atmosphere in that place. Oh, come on. Not only did she become the president of crew at that university, but that's where she met her future husband. They now have a daughter and another one that is coming. And I just celebrate all that Bill Bright has done for my family and our lives. And I thank God for people like Franklin Graham and the ministry and the desire to come into a dark place like Northern New England. But because of Billy, we have Franklin. And because of Henrietta Mears, we have Billy Graham. There is a chain. There is a down list of people that comes that we're not aware of. There's somebody who is looking to you today. And if you mentor them, if you encourage them, if you pray for them and you challenge them, they will serve Christ with all that they have. So who is Henrietta Mears? Where'd she come from? How'd she become the grandmother of all of us today? Well, she came because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into her life young and early in life. Her father, actually, well, let me start in the beginning. She was born in 1890, October of 1890, actually, the fall. She had to make it through the first winter in North Dakota in 1890 as a little baby. It was a tough time. Her father, Ashley Mears, was a man of means. He was a businessman. He owned 20 banks. He had it going on. He certainly did. And then at about the age of 5, 1893, 1894, there was a run on the banks and he lost it all. Family fortune gone. They moved from North Dakota to Minneapolis, Minnesota when she was just a little lass, a little girl. About 7 years old, moved to Minneapolis. And how many know that just ripping up and leaving your friends is not an easy thing at that age for a girl? She gets to Minneapolis, and the next thing that happens to her, she gets diagnosed with arthritis, rheumatoid arthritis. It's crippling her. And by the age of 12, they're saying things like, well, you're not going to have your eyesight by the age of 30. You're going to lose that, and you're going to lose the ability to walk, and you're not going to have anything, and you're not going to have the ability to just do the daily things that you need to do. And she's crushed as a young girl, and a year later, her mother dies. And how many know it? As a young teenage girl, you need your mother, especially in the midst of a tragedy going on physically in your life. And Henrietta Mears goes through this. She's lost her social economic status. She's lost her friends. She's had to move away to a wilderness place. And in the midst of that, she gets a disease that's incurable and really not treatable. And in the midst of that, her mother dies. That's Henrietta Mears. And in the midst of that, Lewis Evans shows up in Minneapolis. Young man, got a call on his life, says, let me pray for your daughter. Can I pray for her? And she gets healed. Come on. She gets healed. Do we still believe that God can do that? I believe she gets healed. Everything but her eyes. She goes through high school and she graduates and she wants to go to college. And they tell her, the doctors are saying, well, if you go to college, the use academically of reading is just going to cause havoc on your eyes and you're going to lose your eyesight. And it's interesting because she's getting a teaching degree, a certificate in education, we would call it today. And she looks at the people, the academics and the doctors, and she says, well, at least then I'll have something in here to think upon. Come on, that's a different spirit. I like that kind of spirit. That's the kind of spirit God had to bring into my life one day. Youth camp this year. Many of you join us at youth camp and know that Miss Diane and I love the youth in Northern New England. We love Pastor Art and Jen and what they do for the youth. And we've joined them and we've collaborated alongside them to try to bring the Spirit of God into their lives in a great way. I told Pastor Art, matters of fact, the promise is, as long as he's the youth director in Northern New England, I'll be his youth camp director. He's a great man of God. Amen. He's a great man of God, and so is she, a great woman of God, and we love serving with them and alongside them. And while at youth camp this last year, I had to take out a couple of times to go get chemo, talk to doctors, and they actually called me and said one time, well, it's not going good, your labs are all messed up, get back here. Okay. I mean, you do what they say, but you don't have to believe what they say. Okay, Henrietta Mears had a different spirit in the midst of it all. So I get a call from a man in Canada, and I'm at youth camp, and I'm useless as a camp director. I mean, Pastor Art was wonderful. You know, Pastor Doug, you're going to come and you're going to serve at youth camp. And I said, Art, there's nothing I could do at youth camp. He says, oh yeah, there is. And I needed youth camp more than youth camp needed me last year. I'm telling you, he knows, and he ministers to each and every one. So if you want to serve at youth camp as a volunteer, you just talk to your Pastor Art, and I'll tell you one thing. You'll come out with more than you gave. You'll give all you got, but you'll come out with more than you gave. And I go to this. I get this phone call from this man in Canada. Now, I could tell you a lot about this man. I've known him for almost 20 years. He's a good, godly man. He was an elder in his church up in New Brunswick, Canada. He's also the CEO and the main guy of Lepreau Nuclear Power Plant. And so he's a very well-educated man. He's a, you know, quite well-to-do man. And he's a great godly man. And I lost contact with him because he had gone to Atlanta, Georgia, to help with the refueling of a nuclear power plant down there. And for a couple of years, him and his wife moved down there. So I hadn't talked to him in 8 years. He calls me up and says, Pastor Doug, you got some time to meet? I said, yeah, I got to be in Augusta tomorrow at the cancer center. Can I meet you there? And he said, perfect. What time? I said, noon. We got a cafe and a little spot patio with a fountain. No, we'll sit at a table there. He said, perfect. So we met. You know what he said to me? He said, I had a vision while praying for you. Do we still believe in that today? Now, I'm at youth camp, and I don't want to leave, but I have to leave to go to this appointment. And just before going to the appointment, this man shows up with his wife from Canada. I haven't spoken to him in years, and he says, I had a vision. I've seen your lungs like an X-ray, and all of a sudden, there's just black dots all over everything. And he started weeping and crying, and so did we. And then he said, and then I saw the Ruach, breath of God, blow across those X-rays. And all of the dots went away. All of those nodules went away. And we rejoiced and we praised God. That was 2 months before I ever had the CAT scan to show the lungs filled with. We held on to that word for 2 months. Not knowing whether it was going to come true or not, but I'll tell you the day when I sat in the emergency room. 2 months later, electrodes all over my chest and just getting finished with the CAT scan. And the emergency room doctor comes in and she doesn't know what to say. She doesn't know. I just felt like I couldn't really breathe. It was getting hard. And they did a CAT scan and they found out, wow, nodules all over the place. And she came in and she was crying. And she didn't know what to say. She said, it's not good. Of course, she talked to my oncologist. She knew I was stage 4 metastatic melanoma cancer. When it gets into the internal lungs, there's really no, or the internal organs, there's really no hope as far as they're concerned. And I said, okay. And I started ripping off the electrodes. And I said, I'm going home. You know, that's stubborn. And I started getting up off the bed. And she goes, well, I'll go get your discharge paperwork done. And I said, whatever you need to do, you go ahead and do it. I'm leaving. That was the day my wife's sister flew into town with some other loved ones because that Saturday, that was on a Wednesday night, that Saturday my daughter was getting married. We got in the car and we drove home. And I can tell you that there are minutes of silence in which you can slice it like butter. And that was one of them. Minutes went by, and finally I looked at her and I said, we're not going to say a word to anyone about what they said. The devil. devil is not going to take the joy out of my daughter's wedding. He's just not going to do it. He can't have it. It's not his. The joy comes from the Lord Almighty, and he's in the midst of what's going on. I can't wait till he breathes his ruach breath and takes all of the nodules away. That's what I look for. And that's what we talked about. It got harder. It always does before it gets easier. It always does. They gave me steroids, the highest dose a guy could take, and they stopped chemo. The steroids caused hiccups. Try sleeping with hiccups. Every 30 seconds on the dot, 24 hours a day for 3 days, we were working with the doctors to try to get medicine to control the hiccups. I was in fear that I wouldn't be able to do the nuptials for my daughter's wedding. Devil, you cannot take the joy out of my daughter's wedding. Saturday morning, I woke up. I have a wedding to do. And I didn't hiccup once. I don't know where they went, but I know who took them. And I was glad they were gone. Amen. Nothing changed except prayer. I was still taking the steroids. I was still had all the things going on. And I'm telling you, there's a whole lot more. Did the wedding. Started celebrating. And then in the following week, revealed to the family what was going on. Pastor Hart got knowledge of it, told him. And folks started praying in earnest. They stopped chemo. And we started praying in earnest. Not that we weren't praying before, but that's all we had left. I like it when the devil beats you up into a corner that you can't get out of. He just keeps pounding on you, keeps pounding on you, keeps beating on you. Anybody feel like that some days? Anybody ever feel like the devil's just beating on you and you're in a corner? Just look the devil in the eye and say, good, you got me right where God wants me. You got me right where God wants me to be, where only he will get the glory for delivering me from this corner of torture. And that's what God did. He took all the glory. The suffering of this present age is not compared to the glory to come. And that glory showed up. Her healing, my healing. Henrietta Mears went on a sabbatical in 1927 as a young lady to Hollywood, California. No, it's not by chance we were talking about Hollywood this morning. That's where Lewis Evans was pastoring the First Presbyterian Church, the man that had prayed for her some years ago, and she found her healing in Christ. She went out there on a sabbatical, not knowing what to do, just finishing with her education and in education, and Lewis Evans says, Henrietta, will you become my Sunday school teacher? I got 450 students each week, and I need someone to teach them. Henrietta Mears not only rose up a Sunday school program, she wrote the literature, much of which is still used today. She not only rose up the Sunday school program and wrote the literature, she established a publishing house in which to publish it with, much of which your Christian literature comes through still today. Henrietta Mears grew that 450 student body each week to over 6,500 people each week. Henrietta Mears, the grandmother of all modern day Christians, through that student body came people like Billy Graham. Many people know who Billy Graham is, and many lives have been affected in one way or another. 8 of our presidents have called him the pastor, and he has operated not only as an evangelist over this nation and this globe, but he has operated as a pastor to our president and our nations. Franklin is now taking up the steed and the office and the mantle of doing the same. But does everybody realize that Billy Graham had a crisis of faith when he was a young man? There was a moment in his life when he didn't know if the Word of God could really be relied upon, if what it said was true, and he was questioning it, and his faith was crashing because of those questions. He came to a point where he was all ready to give up because he couldn't believe the Word of God. That's when he sat down with Henrietta Mears. She challenged, oh, this is an old lady now. She doesn't fear nothing, especially a young lad. And she challenged Billy Graham to walk in his faith and to believe every word of the Holy Word of God. His faith was radicalized that day and never changed. And we are the product, many of us, of the Billy Graham evangelistic ministry. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? You see, that's Henrietta Mears' down list. But who's on your down list? That's what I would ask today. All of those things had happened in Henrietta's life. They caused some things. The illness, the death of her mother, the loss of their wealth, the healing, every bit was just another stepping stone that God was going to do. And it was reaching towards a revealing of that day, the sons and daughters of God. I want to share with you a little bit from Psalm 102. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. I'm using my Kega Dynamite Bible this morning, my Thompson's chain. It's a giant print. There's a reason for that. My eyes are doing buggy things to me these days, and I sometimes find it hard to even read a giant print Bible. That's interesting. But nonetheless, where I'm at, and so I give God all the glory for all that he's doing, because in the end, I believe that even my eyes will be healed. Amen? If we look at Psalm 103 or 102, I'm going to read to you the first 13 verses of that scripture. And then I just want to culminate it with the end. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. My enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping." I want to read that verse to you again. "For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thy indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come." I believe that set time that the psalmist is crying about is a set time that Jesus Christ revealed when the Ruach breath came across those x-rays. Is the set time that Paul the Apostle was challenging the Romans. And I would challenge you today. It's a set time of the revealing of his sons and daughters. I believe that all creation has eagerly been awaiting for the revealing, the manifestation. Verse 27, the end. "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Henrietta Mears had a seed. Oh, she ate of the ashes of disaster, didn't she? But she had a seed that was established, and it's still here before God. We saw that today. People raised their hands, how her seed affected our lives, how it still continues to today. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. You see, many of us forget about ashes. And I've ate some of those ashes in the last year, my wife and I. They are not a delectable meal. You're not enticed to sit down at that table and eat. But I think all of us, in one way or another, throughout our life, are forced to come to the point where our bones seem like they dry up and become like ashes. And we mix it with the bread, and we completely ingest it, and it becomes all that we are. It consumes everything of our life. And our last year and a half has certainly been that way. I feel like I have eaten of the ashes of the disaster we call cancer. But don't you ever forget, out of the ashes of disaster rise the roses of success. Oh, see, we forget. We forget that you could take ashes, even a horticulturist knows that you could take ashes and mix it in with soil, and that soil will become enriched. There will be more nitrogen in it now all of a sudden, and things will grow even better because of it. And so we know, just in the physical, natural realm, that if you mix ashes, you'll bring life and beauty to something. And God in the spiritual brings things sometimes into our life we want to run from, but I would say just praise God and challenge the devil. I don't care what corner you beat me into, devil. I care about my God. I know that he is able, that he will not forsake me, and that he will deliver me. He is my deliverer, and out of Zion's hills, deliverance comes. That's my God. Out of the ashes of our disasters rise these roses of success. What about the financial instability to Henrietta Mears, a young girl who used to have everything she ever wanted, now not even possibly getting a meal upon her table at night? It would have been devastating to her and her father that all of a sudden in 1983, there's a run on the banks and all 20 of his banks were lost. She lost it all. She lost her standing with her friends, and then she lost her friends when they moved. It would have been devastating to a young girl. And then she lost her health. But out of all that, I believe things grew. Her faith grew. Those roses started to grow. And then the loss of her loved one, her mother, the one in whom cared for her all those years. The ashes of her disaster came roses of success. What kind of ashes are being mixed into your life today? What kind of ashes of disaster? Pastor Doug, I'm telling you, I've had some disasters. Yeah, I know. Life's not easy. But when God's in it, roses of success come out. Roses of success. I'm going to tell you about a legend. In the scripture, Jesus talks about the lily or the flower that is adorned like Solomon, saying that Solomon wasn't even as adorned as beautiful as it. Many theologians believe he was talking about a lily that is indigenous to the Palestine region. It only grows there. Matters of fact, they believe that because he goes on to say, it comes up like grass and then is gone tomorrow. And this lily only grows for one day. It's a very beautiful lily if you ever see it. Legend says that that lily started in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that Jesus Christ said, Lord, Father, let this cup pass from my lips, yet not my will, but your will be done. And out of the ashes of that disaster came this rose of success, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Our salvation is the same today, yesterday, and every day of our lives. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? I don't know if the legend is true, but I know out of ashes of disaster, roses of success come. Can I have the worship team please to come up? And I would like to, I told you we're going to have a little bit of fun this morning. Getting ready to open this altar. But before we do, I think we need to have a little bit of fun. I got a video for you. You may see some resemblance. Some of you might remember the video. It comes from a musical some years back. But I believe it speaks really to what's happening, not just my life, but many of our lives today. Can you play a video, please, for me?
Every bursted bubble has a glory.
Each abysmal failure makes a point.
Every glowing path that goes astray shows you how to find a better way. So every time you stumble, never grumble.
Next time you'll bumble even less. For up from the ashes, up from the ashes, grow the roses of success. Grow the roses, grow the roses, grow the roses of success. Oh yes, grow the roses, those rosy roses. From the ashes of disaster, grow the roses of success.
Yes, I know, but he wants it to float.
It will. For every big mistake you make, be grateful.
Yeah, yeah.
That mistake you'll never make again.
No, sir.
Every shiny dream that fades and dies generates the steam for two more tries.
Oh, there's magic in the wake of a fiasco.
Correct!
It gives you that chance to second guess.
Oh, yes!
Burn up from the ashes.
Up from the ashes. Grow the roses of success.
Grow the roses. Grow the roses. Grow the roses of success.
Rosy roses.
From the ashes of disaster, grow the roses of success.
Disaster didn't stymie Louis Pasteur.
No, sir.
Edison took years to see the light.
Right.
Alexander Graham knew failure well. He took a lot of knocks to ring that bell.
So when it gets distressing, it's a blessing. Onward and upward you must press. Yes.
Ashes, grow the roses of success. Will you stand with me in the sanctuary today? They're going to start playing. And I believe there's some ashes that people have been eating of. Seems like ashes of disaster, but God wants to grow them into roses of success. I know. I understand completely. Sometimes when you're in the midst of it, when you're in that corner and somehow the devil has boxed you right into a corner, you think, how am I ever getting out of here? Well, it's not how you do it. It's how God does it. You see, the devil boxed you right into the corner, but who's your coach? Jesus Christ. He's standing right there. He's in your corner. He is for you and not against you. And if he is for you, who can ever stop you? So I had to get to the point, I didn't like it, where the doctors, man and all their knowledge, got to the point where they gave up all hope. It's not a place anybody wants to be in. It was a corner the devil had beaten me into. But I believe that I called upon the name of Jesus Christ, and so did many others praying for me. And that coach, that champion that we applauded at the beginning of this service, showed up. He doesn't throw in the towel. You could scream for him to do it all day long, but he will not throw in the towel. And all of a sudden he speaks a word. And that word brings courage. Encouragement. The transfer of courage from one heart to another. And the Lion of Judah speaks. We listen. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and the daughters of God. And he desires to reveal eagerly. All of creation has been waiting for the revealing of his sons and daughters. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand all of what you've done. But I understand this, God, that you love me. You won't forsake me. You won't leave me. You will forever be here with me. Whatever your ashes are, if you have tasted of them, if they are inside of you and they're burning, they brought a dryness, then this altar is here for you today. This is your time here today. Psalm 102 at the end said, but you are the same, God. And your years have no end. The children of your servants shall be secure, and their offspring shall be ever established before you. When Paul wrote about that future day, I believe today is it. I'm going to challenge you to come here this morning to this altar. Lay down whatever ashes it is you've been eating of, drinking of. Say, God, I don't understand it, but I understand you love me. I want to be like the man who said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Because there's times, and if I was truthful and transparent with you, in which I really didn't believe, but I had to pray and ask God to give me the belief. And in that truthfulness and that honesty, God moves in miraculous ways. What is your miracle you need today? What roses do you need to come up out of your garden of Gethsemane? Where have you been weeping? What have you been weeping over? Come and let Jesus Christ minister to you this morning. Come, lay your ashes upon this altar.